my favourite of all Christmas stories. Sadly, it is probably made up, but I love it. A newspaper in Washington, D.C. asked each nation's ambassador, "What do you want for Christmas?" And they each submitted their answer separately, which were then published. The French ambassador, world peace, something like that. The Spanish ambassador, same sort of vein, goodwill to all men. The British ambassador, "I'd like a small box of crystallized fruits." Now, what does God want for Christmas? Indeed, God, why did you plan Christmas in the first place? Now, in a moment, I'm going to read a few verses from the Bible written by Jesus' disciple, John, not from John's gospel, not from the eyewitness account of Jesus' life and teaching and death and resurrection, but a letter which the same John wrote to some of the very first Christians. First of all, let me pray and ask God to help us. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark about you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for his kindness, but also his might and his power. Help us, each one of us, for the first time or the umpteenth time, to treat this Jesus as you want us to. And we ask that for his name's sake. Amen. So you can follow in your Bible as I read, or up on the screen as well. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Today, our key verse, it's actually that very last sentence, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So the reason that the Son of God, that's Jesus, the reason that he appeared, the reason he came down at that very first Christmas, why? In order to destroy the works of the devil. Now, many folk today, they look down on the idea of the devil, or the idea of taking the devil seriously. It's outdated, surely. It belongs in the Middle Ages, or maybe in the poetry of John Milton. For someone who's a secularist, or an atheist, or a materialist, the idea that, you know, what you see with your eyes, that is all there is and all there possibly can be, well, it means there's no God, there's no angels, there's no demons, and certainly there is no devil. However, it strikes me that real daily life, the news as we read it, it suggests that that secular agenda is completely implausible. We live with hideous evil around us, genocide or domestic violence. There's deception and lies, not just out there, but let's be honest, in us, in our hearts and our tongues. The Bible's explanation for evil is very, very persuasive. It says that these are realities, these things called sin, this thing called the world, or if you like, the spirit of the age, and the devil. And that's what this verse in John's letter is here dealing with. Jesus appeared, Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible would say of the devil that he is real, he is personal, and he is powerful. His essence, the DNA of Satan, as the Bible sometimes calls him, the DNA of Satan would be sin. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. John takes us all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the Garden of Eden and our first parents, Adam and Eve. When the devil entices us to sin, he does it in exactly the same sort of way that he did to them. You can read that story, can't you, in the very first few pages of the Bible. The devil whispers to our often all too receptive hearts, God is not good, God is not true. He wants to hurt you, he wants to deceive you, he wants to steal your fun. So, rebel against him. And what the devil wants to encourage in us is lawlessness. Bumped into that word earlier on in our reading. End of verse 4, sin is lawlessness. Not just specific sins, but something deeper, if you like. Lawlessness. Let me try to illustrate what that means. Imagine for a minute you are in the sports car of your choice. So imagine, some of you will have to exercise your imaginations more than others. You've got an open road in front of you. You regard the speed limit with contempt. It's Monday morning, it's open road. You have to imagine this. You put your foot down, and after 12 or 14 seconds, you're doing 172 miles an hour. Tuesday morning, next day, you haven't been arrested. You're feeling a little bit mellow. You don't fancy points on your license because that would actually be really inconvenient. It would mess up your Christmas plans. And so you stick at 70. But regardless of your outward action, whether you're doing 172 or you're doing 70, you're actually still lawless in as much as you hold the speed limit in utter contempt. You hold the one who gives that law in contempt. Now, it's that sort of spirit that the devil likes to work on with us. It's what he tried on with Jesus. In Luke's gospel, you read about the famous temptations of Jesus, to which Jesus did not give in. No sin, because there was no lawlessness, simply a love for and obedience to his heavenly Father. Now that can't be said of us, can it? There is something inside of each one of us, which, if you like, gives the devil a foothold, allows that rebellion against God to be inflamed and grow, sometimes even just contempt for the lawgiver, the one who gives us God's law. And then that flows out, doesn't it, in specific sins. And maybe that comes obviously and blatantly and contemptuously, or it comes secretly, respectably, even religiously. And the Bible would say of people like that, actually the Bible would say of every one of us, until such time as you become a Christian, you are of the devil. That's a really shocking thing to say, actually. It's an offensive thing to say in some ways, isn't it? You are of the devil. But actually, the Bible says shocking things to us for good reasons. God loves us. He wants us to kind of come to our senses, the God of the Bible. Jesus is more powerful than the devil, and he wants us to join with him because he was born to destroy the works of the devil. Now, maybe that doesn't seem very Christmassy. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. But actually, the devil is part of the Christmas story. Do you remember King Herod? I don't know whether any children played Herod in a school nativity play. Sadly, that happens very rarely. I got to play Herod once, and I absolutely loved it. But you remember the real King Herod, not a cartoon villain. He plotted to murder every baby boy below a certain age in the little town of Bethlehem. wasn't that little. There were quite a lot of them. No tinsel there. It's pretty grim, actually, wasn't it? A bit like our world. You see, the same in Jesus' adult life and ministry. Not the baby in the manger, but grown to manhood. And he goes about his heavenly Father's work, and there is this constant conflict, not just with human enemies, but with the devil. He meets people possessed by demons. And Jesus in the Bible would say, look, you cannot understand the world, you cannot understand evil in the world without reckoning with this devil. When the Son of God appeared, there was a clash with the forces of evil. The very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the 12th chapter, there's a picture of this, if you like. It's a vision which is described of this battle. It is almost like a cartoon. As soon as Jesus is born, Satan, who is a great dragon, tries to destroy him. But Jesus, who is a great king, he's enthroned, he rules with a rod of iron, and he destroys anyone who stands in his way. Now, we're actually a very long way from a children's nativity play. There is a war. There is a war between Jesus Christ and this force of evil, who the Bible calls the devil. But how? That verse in our reading, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. How did he do it? And here is the answer. Christmas was for Easter. Christmas was for Easter. He was born at Bethlehem so that he might die at Jerusalem. Jesus brought life, not just through his teaching, but principally through his death on the cross. As Jesus went to his death, as he went to the cross, the first Easter, he said these words, "Now is the devil driven out." He knew that what he was doing as he died on the cross ripped Satan's power away from him. Because as Jesus died on the cross, and this is wonderful, this is why Christmas is so glorious, this is why the gospel of Jesus is so good. As he died on the cross, he bore the consequences of my evil so that I don't need to face judgment day, so that I won't face imprisonment as part of Satan's rebellion. But I've been rescued out of rebellion and into God's fatherly care. It's the cross. The devil's power destroyed because Jesus brought salvation and rescue. And so Christmas asks us this very direct question. If Jesus came into the world for that reason, to destroy the works of the devil, it asks us this question. Are you on the devil's side or are you on Jesus' side? Now, understand that question right. You don't have to be a mass murderer to be on the devil's side. Just those normal sins that so often surface at Christmas, you know, loving and worshipping things that aren't God, you know, worshipping gods of pleasure or reputation or money and wealth, not loving other people like Jesus wants you to. That's the sign of sin and the world and the devil at work in someone. Now, Christian people, wonderfully, we have been brought to Jesus' side. We still struggle with sin, don't we? But the devil's foothold on us has been destroyed. For other ones of us, perhaps as you engage with a Christian faith, perhaps you've got a Christian friend, you're puzzled. Perhaps you're trying to explain the reality of evil in the world. I do think you will find that the Bible's depiction of you and the world and reality just makes sense, sometimes painfully so, of the horrors of the world and the horrors of our hearts. For some of us, maybe you know that you need to find out more. You want to find out more about this Jesus. Take a gospel away. We've got a big pile of John's gospels at the rear of the hall. And when you read one of those eyewitness accounts of the life and teaching and death and resurrection of Jesus, you'll listen to Jesus tell you about himself and about the world and what you are like, what I'm like. But it also tells you how to change sides wonderfully and to become a child of God. Mark's already told us how you might come back to Emmanuel and join with us. Join with us on a Sunday morning. Come to Christianity Explored in the new year. Might like to come along on Tuesday night to the Harvester, pub down on the London Road, just to dig into some of these things. Christmas is a really brilliant time to change sides, to find forgiveness from your Creator who loves you and who longs to bring you into his family as a child of God. Let's hear that verse one more time, and then I'm going to pray for us. So listen to God's word. Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. So let me pray for us. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of your amazing love for us, you gave your Son. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you and praise and thank you that you took on human nature. You were born and lived and suffered and died to rescue people like us. And we pray for each one of us today, this evening, that we would take you seriously, that you'd help us to turn away from our sins and trust in you and find that peace and life and joy. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.